You wanna know how gold is purified? It's ground down, beat down, then it's thrown into a furnace, melted down by a 2,000 degree fire. The heat increases, impurities begin to surface. Things you never saw before, they appear. You scrape away these impurities, and what are you left with? Refined, pure gold. The trials you face as a human being are the furnace, designed to remove the impurities in us so the only thing that remains is what was placed at the core of us, God's nature and character. Some of you are in the furnace right now. All you see is the fire. All you feel is the heat. Each day feels like a struggle and you want to give up. You want to hit the snooze button. You want to give up on that marriage. You want to quit that job. Take the easy way out. But you weren't created for easy. You were created for victory. Allow what was meant to destroy you be the thing that reveals you. That trial is the very thing that is being used to develop your character. The impurities are being removed from your life. Go through the process. Welcome it. When the fires of life are raging, keep going. And always remember, on the other side of pain, on the other side of trial, is your promise.
If you're just joining us for the first time, we are in a series based on the first letter that the Apostle Peter wrote almost 2,000 years ago to a group of Christians scattered throughout what is now considered modern-day Turkey. And these people, these Christians, were experiencing all kinds of difficulties and trials that Peter compared to the process of gold being refined by fire. Pure gold goes through this intense process to melt away all of its impurities so that in the end it is radiant and beautiful. Similarly, God allows us, you and me, to go through some intense trials of our own that help burn away all the griminess and the impurities of our sins so that in the end, Jesus Christ will shine more brightly in our lives. So one thing Peter's teaching us is to appreciate the hardships that we go through because ultimately they make us stronger and draw us closer to God. In today's section, Peter is going to teach us how God refines us through our relationships, specifically through marriage. Now, we have a diverse group of people here. We have those who are married, we have those who are single, we have those who are widowed, and those who are divorced. Now, if you're married, this is going to be the easiest to apply to your own circumstances, but I want to set down some ground rules. What Peter is sharing today is not ammunition for you to point out the flaws in your spouse, okay? So there is no elbow nudging, there is no foot tapping, there are no I told you so eye rolls, okay? What I want you to do as you listen to this is say, how does this apply to me in my role as a husband or as a wife? For those of you who are single, who are widowed or divorced, what you're going to glean from this is that no matter who you interact with, this is going to give you some very good tools to interact with the opposite sex. If you're hoping to get married or remarried one day, you can already start to cultivate these attitudes that Peter is going to expound on here throughout his letter with a future spouse, potentially. And no matter your relationship status, you're going to be better equipped to give good counsel to your friends and relatives who are married. So let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would humble all of us, that we would submit to your will for our lives and the roles that you have established for us. Bless us through the study of your word today. Amen. In verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands." So the word submit means to put yourself under the authority of someone else. And this follows the same pattern of what we talked about last week in chapter 2. That's why he says, in the same way. So last time we talked about how God has called us to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, specifically to our president, to the governor, to our mayor. Whether you voted for them or not, whether you agree with their policies or not, God has called us to honor and obey them and pray for them. It's quite possible they are not believers, and so God wants them to be saved. God also taught us through Peter in chapter 2 that we're to submit ourselves to our employers, to our bosses, to our supervisors, whether they're nice to us or whether they're harsh to us. He says so that by our behavior they might see our witness and praise God, our Heavenly Father, when he visits them one day. So God has called us to submit, and there are various authority structures that God has put up throughout our entire lives. And he did this because he is a God of order. He wants orderliness in our lives, and he is also a good God. God wants us to receive good things. He wants us to be protected. He wants us to live out our lives well. And so that's why he has put these authorities in the sphere of the political sphere with politicians and governments. That's why he has put authorities in the social sphere where we work with our employers. This is why he's put this in the spiritual sphere. This is why in the church, God has established pastors and elders. In the family, God has established parents over their children. And here, he shows us that husbands are an authority over their wives. Now, what that does not mean, gentlemen, is that you should not treat your wives like they are slaves. Remember, these roles have been established by God. These positions of authority have been given so that you can benefit those underneath your authority. The authority that God gives to a husband is to benefit their wives, and if you have them, also your children. The biblical concept of marriage is like a captain and his first mate. Now, a captain's job is to make sure that his cargo, his crew, all make it from point A to point B safely, but it's a big job. And so he needs help. He needs his first mate, who he consults with constantly. He's constantly asking her questions and getting her opinion and saying, "Are we going down the right course? What do you see that I don't see?" And the captain trusts his first mate so much that he is willing, he knows that he can give up his life for his first mate and vice versa. And that in the event that he is incapacitated, that he trusts that she can take the helm and make sure that the ship makes it to shore. But ultimately, it is the captain's duty to make sure that his crew and his cargo make it to point B. And you cannot have two captains, because then there's no clear delineation of authority and responsibility. Ultimately, two captains is going to lead to mutiny. And so, gentlemen, husbands, according to God's design, you are the captain. You're the spiritual head of your family to guide, lead, and protect them. And that's a big responsibility. Wives, according to God's design, you are the first mate. They're to support your husband with your God-given talents and abilities. Working together, you make a very strong team. Now, ladies, if this is a hard concept for you to wrap your mind around, and if it's kind of pushing against your internal, remember who's giving you this command. It is your loving, all-knowing Heavenly Father who is calling you to submit to your husbands. And after he gives you this command, he follows it with a so that, with a purpose in mind. He says, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. The Greek word translated "do not believe" also means disobey. So if someone does not believe the word or disobeys the word, so this can apply to two different situations. Ladies, you may be married to a gentleman who's not a believer. He does not obey the word. He does not believe the word. He's not a Christian. Some of you may be married to a Christian man, but he's not applying God's word. He's not obeying it. And that happens, doesn't it, guys? We are not perfect, and there are times where God commands us to do something, and we don't do it. And unfortunately, we put our wives in a tough spot. What I want to do right now is address you ladies who are married to a gentleman who is not a believer, or you are married to a gentleman who is not putting his faith into practice. Now, you're here today, or you're listening online, because you can't even describe your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't describe the feeling that you've gotten because of the forgiveness that he offers you, or the times where you are just burdened down and you can take all those burdens to Jesus and receive his peace. You want your husband to experience that same experience. So you've invited him to church multiple times, but he won't come. You've invited him to discuss the word of God with you and pray, but he doesn't want to. You've sent him links with sermons and Bible studies, but he won't open them. And that's frustrating because you want him to have what you have. But what you also need to know is that your tactics can be frustrating to him. Your constant invitations, though come from the right place, can come off as mothering. And your husband does not want you to be his mother. Your relentless encouragements to at least try out Christianity can come across as nagging, and that will never accomplish what you want it to. He may feel like you're trying to tell him what to do or change him, and for some odd reason, he's not as good as he was when you first met him and married him, and he doesn't get it. And that's where Peter's advice is very solid, where he says, once again, he says, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, read this with me, without words, by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So he says, instead of talking, instead of encouraging too much, instead of pushing with your words, he says, win him over without your words by your behavior. Let the Holy Spirit work on your life. Devote yourself. Let yourself be reverent to the Lord, to the study of his word, to the application of it, to prayer. And then let God do the rest. And that's what Leslie Strobel did. Leslie and her husband Lee lived in Chicago. And when they got married, neither of them were Christians. And Leslie was going through some really hard times, and her coworker noticed it, and she invited her to her church. And so she started going, and after a while of hearing God's word, studying it, hearing that Jesus Christ was her Savior, she became a Christian, and she got baptized. Well, at that time, her husband, Lee, was an investigative reporter and a very staunch atheist. He did not believe in God. And for him to believe anything, he had to have lots of proof and evidence. And so his wife, having this amazing, life-changing experience, she obviously invited him to church, said, "You got to come with me." And he said, "No." He didn't want to do it. And he kept saying no, and he got irritated. And she finally implemented what Peter says here, and she stopped nagging him, encouraging him, inviting him, and she decided to let her behavior speak for itself. And what Lee started to notice is that his wife was way different from when she didn't know Christ to now how she knows Christ. And it was a good different. And it was neat. He liked it, but he was kind of leery. And so being an investigative reporter, he decided, I'm going to check this out. So he went on a 21-month investigation. And after 21 long months, that's almost 2 years, the evidence for Christianity was overwhelming to him. And the tug that God had on his heart was undeniable. And finally, he submitted his life to Christ. Today, Lee Strobel is famous for writing the book, The Case for Christ, and many other Christian books. And actually, he is a Christian professor at a Christian university in Houston, Texas, right now. The reason for his eventual turnaround wasn't because his wife pushed and pushed to get him to change, but because she submitted to God's will to submit to her husband. And he was won over by her behavior. Ladies, if your husband is not a Christian, or if he's struggling to put God's word into practice, I want to encourage you to continue to be patient. Continue to pray for him. Don't nag him. But instead, by your behavior, let your behavior speak volumes by itself and trust that the Holy Spirit will do his work. And he will. Now, in these next verses, Peter is going to stress for us one of those godly behaviors that should be cultivated. And this is what he says. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. What I want to be very clear on is Peter is not adding prohibitions to the Christian faith and saying, ladies, you can't do your hair anymore and you can't wear makeup. He's not saying that. Okay, what he is saying, though, is that your ultimate beauty should not come from the outside. He's talking about an attitude adjustment. The world way back when and still today wants you to believe that your beauty is skin deep. It wants you to believe that you're only beautiful if you have nice flowing long hair, if you have a nice complexion, if you have beautifully manicured nails and a hip size that never changes and you wear specific name brand clothes. That's what it wants you to believe. But all that beauty is fleeting. You can dye your hair and you can Botox your wrinkles, but we can never run away from our age starting to eventually show itself. And so you could be the most beautiful woman in the world on the outside, but if your behavior and attitude is foul, what do you think that makes you? Beauty that is of great worth in God's sight, which means it should be of great worth in our sight, is your inner beauty. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what should make you attractive to your husband. That's what should make you attractive to your future husband. Because it's what's attractive to God. And he says this, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Here Peter uses the picture of Sarah and Abraham the prophet. And they, in the Jewish eyes, were rock stars. These people were very important in their lives. They held them in great esteem because God had chosen these two people to make the Jewish nation. And on top of that, God chose Abraham and Sarah to be the family that would eventually bring about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was from the line and lineage of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah here honored her husband by respecting his God-given role as the head of the household. She even called him, did you catch it? Lord. Now, this is just an example of her submission to her husband. He's not commanding you ladies to start today on Father's Day to call your husband Lord. He's not saying that. But he's giving you an example to follow. And if you choose to cultivate that inner beauty that is of great worth in God's sight, he said, you will be considered one of Sarah's daughters. You will be held in high esteem. And following her example, he says, do not give way to fear. What's to fear? A lot, actually. Ladies, when you choose to submit to your husband and allow him to carry out his God-given role as the head of the household, there is the fear that he's not going to carry out his role. There's the fear that he's not going to do it adequately or the way you want him to, or make decisions that you want him to make. When you submit, you are giving up control, but it is a control that was not yours in the first place. When you submit to your husband, you're giving up a control that was not yours in the first place. And this is where you need to submit first and foremost to Jesus Christ and ask him for his wisdom and his guidance, for his Holy Spirit to take over your heart and your mind to help you trust that his ways are better than your ways. And they are. And believing that, you will not give way to fear. Now, I've harped a lot on the ladies. Let's talk about the guys. All right, take a look at verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So guys, whether you want it or not, whether you want to do it or not, God has called you to be the leader of your family. He has called you to lead your wife. And I have learned over the years that if God has called me to do something, if he has called me to lead in a specific way, that he's not going to abandon me and force me to kind of tread water on my own. No, God is going to equip me and empower me, and the same is true for you. Because God has given you this calling, he is going to empower you, and he is going to equip you to do the right thing, to do this faithfully. And to do this, Peter says, be considerate. And that simply means consider how your actions, how your words, how your plans are going to make your wife feel. And she may feel differently than you, and that's okay. What that causes you to do is now implement that spiritual gift called patience, which means that you get to sit down and ask questions, you get to have a conversation, and to find out why is she feeling the way that she's feeling. Be considerate. And she may have different opinions than you, and that's okay. It's good for you to sit down and hear her point of view, to find out where she's coming from. And I have learned in 12 years of marriage that it is so important to talk to my wife because she has points of view that I don't have or I don't see. She sees areas of my life that I'm blind to. And I may come up with an idea and she might show me very clearly, that's not a good idea. Or if I come up with an idea and she sees a hole in it, she says, here, we can make it better. And that's called teamwork. That's how God has put us together, the captain and his first mate, to get to the other side. So gentlemen, be considerate of your wives. And then Peter says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now please, when you hear that, when you read that, please do not think that Peter's saying women are weak. We proved that earlier. Women are not weak, right? Women are strong. Say that with me. Women are strong. But you put the strongest man with the strongest woman in the world, you put these two people together, the strongest woman is still going to be weaker than the strongest man. And it's not machismo, it's biology. God made men and women different, and that's okay. God has made them different. But men, do not ever use your strength to bully your wife or another woman. Do not use your strength to manipulate her to get her to do something that she is not comfortable doing. Do not create fear. Do not use your strength to create fear to get your own way. And if you have ever used your strength in these ways, you need to repent to God and you need to repent to your wife and ask for her forgiveness. God has not given you your strength to oppress and push down, but to love and honor and respect, just as Jesus Christ loved, honored, and respected the Holy Christian Church by giving up his life for her. Jesus always used his strength to protect those weaker than him, you and me. And we are called to do the same. Your wife is an amazing gift from God. Remember that, tell her that, and treat her in a way that will demonstrate that she is that loving gift from God. Men and women are different. We're built differently. God has given us different roles. But there's an area where Peter says we are the same. He says, treat them, treat your wives as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul points out, he says, we are all sons of God, all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That means he's a child of God because he believes in Jesus Christ as a Savior. That means she's a child of God because she believes in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And when we treat each other as children of God, we are submitting to our Heavenly Father. We are loving Him and showing respect for His children. But when you abuse your authority, when you abuse your position, when you use it selfishly instead of sacrificially, not only does it hurt your relationship with your spouse, but it also hurts your relationship with God. He says it hinders your prayers. The way husbands and wives and men and women treat each other is a spiritual act of worship. When you declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master, you are submitting yourself to His authority and trusting that His ways are better than your ways. Ladies, Jesus loves you so much that He gave up His life for you. He promised He would do it, and He did it. So you can trust that when He says, submit yourselves to your husbands, that that's a good thing, and He's going to use it for your good sooner or later. And gentlemen, Jesus loves you so much that He gave up His life for you. He promised He would do it, and He did it. So when He says, lead your wives, you can be confident that He will empower you and He will encourage you to do just that, to be able to do it faithfully. And ladies, when you fail to submit to your husbands, and men, when you fail to lead your wives, don't wallow in that. Don't beat yourselves up. In that moment, run directly into your Savior Jesus' arms, who always faithfully followed His Father's will and who always loved the church with all of His heart. In that moment, when you run to Christ, He will wrap His arms around you. He will forgive you, and He will make you shine more brightly than you've ever shined before. This is how you are refined in your home. Let's pray. Our dear Savior Jesus, You are the head of the church. You are the authority above all authorities, and You have doled out that authority to each and every one of us in different capacities. And Lord, this authority is not for us to be overlords, but it is given to us so that we can love those that have been put under us. God, bless the men in this room. Bless the men who are listening, Lord, that we would be faithful in the responsibility that You have given us, that we would step up to that task and look to You to empower us and to equip us. Lord, bless the women who are strong in their faith, who are strong in their love for You. Help them to submit willingly to the authorities that are above them, Lord, so that life can be as good as it possibly can be, not because we're in control, but because You are in control. And Lord, when we have failed in any of these capacities, we run back into Your arms and we know that You love us and You forgive us and You allow us to go back and do even better the next time. Thank You for this grace, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.